I trust you have one of the outlines. If you did not get one, maybe there will be some left, and you can get one after the meeting. Last year, I was in another country speaking, and I gave an outline pretty much like the one you have. It was a different message, but two pages of outline. And one of the elders came up to me and said, you're not going to cover all of this in one message, are you? I said, well, I'm going to try it. And I did. And it's quite a bit on the outline, but I like to be thorough. I really do. So if you did not get an outline, you can get one perhaps after the meeting. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, you see on the outline that this is a challenge for the new year. We're thinking of spiritual inventory, but the title I gave to this message this morning is spiritual retrospection, which means looking back and thinking about what you've done in the past and what it means. So we're having a little spiritual inventory. And we are covering a lot of ground, so I have been praying that God will use me to make my thoughts as simple as possible so that you'll stay with me. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, words of the Lord Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest to your souls." These verses might puzzle some when reading them, but I appreciated the illustration that John Phillips, a dear friend of mine now with the Lord, friend of some of you too, but John Phillips gave the illustration of a man at sea on a raft, working and striving and struggling to be saved from a watery grave. And he's laboring, he's working, and a freight ship spots him and comes to his rescue and pulls him out of the water. The man is saved. But the captain of the ship tells him that he's short on a crew and he would appreciate his help. The man said, "I'm willing to do anything that I possibly can. You saved me." I like that illustration because the Lord Jesus said, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest." But then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, yoke is for work. A yoke is for laboring. A yoke is for service. And we who name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ work from salvation, not for our salvation. I cannot work my soul to save, for this my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave in love to God's dear Son. And so, this morning we are thinking of entering into salvation rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thinking back to the Israelites entering into the land of Canaan, which was to be for them a land of rest. Now I put in your outline Hebrews chapter 4. And you read that at your leisure, but you will see in Hebrews chapter 4 that the writer speaks of different kinds of rest. He speaks of creation rest. He speaks of Canaan rest. And I think he's speaking of everlasting rest as well in Hebrews 4. But he is speaking of salvation rest as well. And this morning, I want us to think of us believers, those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, entering into the rest that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died at Calvary, and upon that cross he cried, "It's finished." And he was buried, raised from the dead, ascended on high, and he's seated at God's right hand. And he wants sinners to come and receive him as Lord and Savior and enter into the rest of his finished work. But we're thinking of the Israelites entering into the land of rest. Well, it was to be for them a land of rest. They really haven't entered into that. And you'll see in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Jewish people did not enter into that rest because of unbelief. Keep in mind now that Moses himself did not enter into the land. Well, let me correct myself. 1,500 years later, he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. But of all the people that left Egypt, 20 years old and above, only two went into the land. Keep that in mind. Of all the people that left Egypt, 20 years old and above, only two entered into the land of promise. And what was supposed to be for them a land of rest. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two that went right through to the land of the milk and the honey. Those above 20 years old. Others died in the wilderness. The writer of Hebrews says they did not enter the land because of unbelief. And you know as I do that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, over the centuries have not entered into that rest that God intended. They've been conquered and possessed by so many different nations. But keep in mind that they will enter that rest in the coming day. God is not through with the Jews, regardless of what some teach. The Jewish nation will enter into that rest, that millennial rest, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to planet Earth and set up his kingdom. They'll enter the rest that God intended when they entered into the land of promise. But I am thinking this morning of the contrast between the Israelites entering into the land of Canaan and we who have trusted Christ as Savior entering into this sphere of rest for us, which is in Christ. He said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And so we're thinking of the contrast between the Canaan rest and salvation rest in Christ. You might want to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Because we're going back, reading about that time when the nation of Israel entered into the land of Canaan. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And then when they were brought out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And they came up on the east side of the Jordan River into that area that we know today as the country of Jordan. The Jewish people came up on the east side of the Jordan River and they entered into the promised land, crossing the Jordan River at flood stage and entering into the land of promise. And if you haven't read these chapters in Joshua, do so. If it's been some time since you've read them, reread them. Look at chapter 3, and you will see in verse 4, the latter part of the verse, where Joshua said to the people, "You have not passed this way before. This is new territory." And you know, I thought about this as I prepared this message, because we've taken a few steps, a few weeks into this new year. And here again, we're in new territory. And I trust this will be a challenge to us to be definite about our Christian living for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Joshua can be divided into three unequal but vitally related parts. Very simple. Part number one, they are entering into the land. This would be from chapter 1 to chapter 5, verse 13. Entering into the land. Part 2 would be conquering the land. Once they entered into the land, there were conflicts. There were difficulties. There were obstacles. There were battles to be fought and won. Conquering the land. Chapter 5, verse 13 through chapter 12. And part 3 of Joshua would be possessing the land. Chapters 13 through 24. And how many sermons have we heard? How many sermons have we read? How many sermons have some of us here given as we would think of the historical in the Old Testament scriptures and thinking of the spiritual in the New Testament? The title of these three titles that I've given to you indicate not only the course of the history of Israel, but also reveal the spiritual truth which the history unfolds. The spiritual blessings which the history of Israel typifies must be entered by faith. The Jewish people must enter by faith, and many did not enter into that land of promise. Entering the land by faith. But then the land which was entered must be fought for. As I said, battles to be fought and won. The enemies must be conquered. And this calls for effort. Faith is always mixed with effort, and it brings about great enrichment. And then, once the land is conquered, then the land was to be possessed. You know, in thinking of the history of the Old Testament scriptures, I have met people, maybe you have, who have said things like this. Well, I don't read the Old Testament. That's for the Jewish people. The New Testament is for Christians. And after all, why read all of these Old Testament books? Why give any study to all of the Jewish history in Old Testament days? Well, because 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Was it in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, search the Scriptures, referring to the Old Testament. New Testament had not been written. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why study all of this history in the Old Testament scriptures? Because God constituted the Jewish people as a nation. And we're given all of this history because in a coming day, there will be a baby boy born to the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem, and he will be the Savior of the world. And so we are to study the scriptures and learn of him. I put on your outline there a couple of verses, many others too, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. You'll see it. If you don't see it readily, you'll see it later. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. And then I put down Deuteronomy 11:21. You ought to memorize that verse. Deuteronomy 11:21. Because God said to the Jewish people concerning their going into the land, of course, it must be qualified. They have to be obedient to the Lord, do His will. And He said, being in the land will be like heaven on earth to you. You'll see that in Deuteronomy 11:21. It'll be like heaven on earth to you. So Joshua said to the people, you have not passed this way before. It's new territory. And I want you to note, as you look at chapters 3 and 4 particularly, that the central object of this miraculous event is the Ark of the Covenant. They were to keep their eyes upon that ark. They were to stay their distance, but they were to keep their eyes upon that ark, and they were to follow the ark. You will see that in verse 3. They were to go after the ark. Keep in mind, the priests were the ones bearing the Ark of the Covenant. They went into the water. Maybe they were expecting God to just open up a path like he did the Red Sea when he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. No, he didn't do it that with the Jordan. The priests were instructed to go ahead into the water. And as you take a step, the waters will recede. You see, it indicates a walk of faith. Step by step, one step more. And so the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. Keep in mind, it's at a rough time of the year. It's at flood stage. Go ahead, step into the water. The waters held back. The priest stood in the middle of the riverbank with that Ark of the Covenant while the people passed over. And then 12 men were chosen, one from each tribe. They were instructed. Each man was to get a stone out of the riverbed. And the 12 men were to take their stones on the far side of the Jordan and stack them up there. And you'll read where God said, in future times, when your children ask you what is the meaning of these stones, you tell them about this miraculous event that the Lord brought about. But they were to go after the ark. Now, I want you to keep in mind, dear friends, that the historical events in Joshua, and indeed the Old Testament, reflect spiritual experiences in the epistles. And we're thinking particularly today of the book of Ephesians. I want you to keep this in mind. Crossing the Jordan River and going into the land of Canaan does not represent believers dying and going to heaven. Crossing the Jordan River does not represent believers dying and going to heaven. I can understand the thought, as possibly you do, that, you know, we think, and songwriters evidently have thought in writing what they did in producing songs, that with the Jewish people going into their land of promise, heaven is our land of promise, and just as they entered into what was to be for them a land of rest, we believers today die and we go to heaven into eternal rest. I can understand that thought. But crossing the Jordan River and going into Canaan does not represent a believer dying and going to heaven. For the simple fact that when we go to heaven, there won't be any struggles there. There won't be any conflicts there. There won't be any battles to fight and to win in heaven. But there will be struggles, conflicts, and battles to fight as we Christians dwell in this spiritual realm in Christ today. But some of these songwriters convey the thinking that going across the Jordan is like dying and going to heaven. Here's some examples. Deep river. I just want to cross over into campground. Or, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Here's another. When my last sun goes down and I'm laid in the ground, when I cross over Jordan at last. And there was Johnny Cash. You know, can I boast just a little bit, if you call it boasting? I met Johnny Cash, Johnny and June Cash, at Jacob's Well in Israel back in the 70s. But Johnny Cash married a girl from my home state of Virginia. The Carter family lived in Goochland. But Johnny Cash wrote a song, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone, for Jesus died my sins to atone. Through the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone." Well, okay, these have been some good songs. But crossing Jordan does not represent a believer dying and going to heaven, as I will enlarge upon. There won't be any struggles or conflicts or fighting for us when we go to heaven. No, the Jewish people crossing the Jordan River into the land of Canaan represents believers today crossing over into our Lord Jesus Christ and living in this spiritual realm. We might speak of it as a fifth dimension, but it's called in the heavenlies in the book of Ephesians. The literal history of Israel had a typical significance, as you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But keep this in mind, and it's on your outline. The sphere of rest for the Israelites was earthly, the land of Canaan. The sphere of rest for the believer now is heavenly. The sphere of rest for the Israelites was a place. And God has a sphere of rest for the church, for us believers, and that place is a person. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." So Canaan was the Israelites' inheritance. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christian's inheritance. I think perhaps some Christians don't really see that. They haven't understood that truth as yet. In the book of Joshua, spiritual experiences are reflected in historical events. Spiritual expressions are reflected in historical events. And so what historically was a land of rest for the Israelites, spiritually is a life of rest for the believer in Christ. And I will repeat that because it's very important. The historical events in Joshua, in fact, all the Old Testament, but the historical events in Joshua reflect spiritual experiences in the epistles. And we're thinking particularly of the book of Ephesians. And you might turn to the book of Ephesians. Turn there quickly. And while you're doing so, let me ask you, turn to chapter 1. Let me ask you, how many in the audience here would recognize the name Harry Ironside? Oh, quite a few. Okay, thank you. Let me share this with you. And I received some of this from elderly Christians a half a century ago. Harry Ironside, as a young man, was connected with the Salvation Army. And then a little later in his life, he became identified and associated with the Assemblies of Brethren, such as we have here in the Wilmington Bible Chapel. And Harry Ironside was a great Bible preacher and teacher in many assemblies throughout the world. And then there came a time when Moody Church in Chicago invited him to come and be the pastor of Moody Church. And I was told by some elderly Christians that some elders in different assemblies advised him not to do that. But there were other elders in other assemblies that recommended that he take that position, because their thinking was, through his preaching and his writings, being at Moody Church would be a springboard to get some good, solid Bible teaching circulated around the world. And that has been the case. It was over, I guess, a half a century ago that Brother T.B. Gilbert, some of you might recognize that name, he was a dear friend, a pioneer worker for the Lord. He gave me a set of Ironside books, expository books, on the books of the Bible. Dr. Harry Ironside wrote expository books on all the books of the Bible except the first five books, the Pentateuch. He was asked on one occasion, why have you not written expository books on the Pentateuch, the first five books? His reply was, C.H. McIntosh has already done so. And I have his writings too, not only from the Pentateuch, but his miscellaneous writings. But when Harry Ironside wrote his book on Ephesians, you know the title he gave to it? In the Heavenlies. In the Heavenlies. These words describe this fifth dimension that I'm speaking of, this spiritual realm that we who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have entered into, in the Heavenlies. And you'll see that expression five times in the book of Ephesians. It's on your outline, but is this recorded? I presume this is being recorded, so some might listen to a recording without having the outline. Ephesians 1, chapter 3. He starts off by saying, we believers are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 3, you'll see it in chapter 1 and verse 20. You'll see it in chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 10. And chapter 6, verse 12. Now, it's not always listed that way in the heavenlies. It might be in heavenly places, but in the heavenlies, in this spiritual realm. Paul is talking about us believers, as he writes Ephesians, talking about us believers living each day, realizing that we're in the spiritual realm, we're in the heavenlies, and we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I believe the spiritual realm in the heavenlies reaches right up to heaven. Because in chapter 2, Paul says we have not only been raised with Christ, but we are now seated with Christ in the glory. Now, these spiritual realities certainly reach into eternity, but they are to be experienced here and now. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And this is being in the spiritual dimension. It's an area that people who are unsaved in the world really know nothing about. Nothing. Well, it is mysterious, but when we received Christ, we entered into a new realm. We became children of God. We can address God as our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. We have entered into a new territory, a new realm. I mentioned Brother T.B. Gilbert. He had a way of putting questions to people. Sometimes he was rather blunt. He might have scared some young people. But it was over half a century ago, well over half a century ago, in my home assembly in Richmond. Brother T.B. Gilbert was there for some meetings. And when the service was over and people going out, Brother Gilbert was at the door and speaking to people as they passed by. And he asked my sister Shirley, she's been in heaven a long time, but he asked my sister Shirley, Sister, can you think of anything better than going to heaven? And Shirley looked a little afraid, you know. She said, can I think of anything better than going to heaven? No, no, sir, Mr. Gilbert, I cannot think of anything better than going to heaven. Well, I can, he said, being there already. But now listen, he did not use that to speak of dying and being in heaven. He used that, hopefully, that those to whom he was speaking would understand that as a Christian in Christ, we are already there. In the mind and purpose of God, we're seated with Christ in the glory. And so this spiritual realm that we've entered into goes right up to heaven. And we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You'll see that in chapter 2. So, as we think of spiritual retrospection this morning, for those of us who have received Christ as Savior, when we were baptized, and if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I trust you have been baptized. Not for salvation, but because you are saved. It's like putting on the uniform. But for those of us who have been baptized in Christ, and I remember when I trusted Christ the latter part of 1954, it was the latter part of 54, it was in February, I was baptized. When we were baptized as Christians, what were we proclaiming? What did we want the onlookers to understand by our action? What were we proclaiming by being baptized? You know, in what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, is it? Peter says that the angels of God desire to look into this matter of our salvation. Angels are not omniscient. They do not know all things like God. They are not omniscient. And they are filled with wonder and amazement at the thought that God would have His well-beloved Son to go down to planet Earth to take upon Him a human body, being born of the Virgin Mary, a body without sin, that in that body He might be nailed to a tree as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, that hell-deserving sinners might be saved and brought into the family of God, whereby they can address God as Father. And the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, and they are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Angels desire to look into all of this. They're not omniscient. But quite possibly, they understood better what was being demonstrated when we were baptized, more so than we did at the time. What were we proclaiming when we were baptized? Thinking of the Israelites crossing over the Jordan, which some believe signifies Christian baptism, crossing over Jordan at flood stage into the Promised Land, and we believers, having trusted Christ as Savior, have crossed over from being in Adam for now being in our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We were proclaiming, whether we realized it fully or not, that we were brought out of death into everlasting life, John 5:24. We were brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, Ephesians 5:8. We were brought out of bondage into His liberty, Galatians 5:1. We were brought out of laboring and working and striving into His rest, Matthew 11:28. We were brought out of condemnation into God's justification, as is stressed in the book of Romans. Justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Being in Christ, I'm in this new area. I'm in this spiritual realm. If you want to call it a fifth dimension. But it's something that the unsaved people of the world know nothing about. It is when an unsaved person calls upon Christ to be their Savior that God puts the Holy Spirit of God into that believer, and now that believer is in a position to be led and taught by the Holy Spirit of God, because the Lord Jesus said when He has come, He will lead you and guide you into all truth. But it's something that the people of the world know nothing about. And for us believers, being in fellowship with God and His dear Son, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, being in fellowship with God and His dear Son and having the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us and enjoying fellowship with other Christians, the members of the body of Christ, it's like heaven on earth. This is all pictured of us entering into this land. But now listen, dear friends, just as the Israelites had to face conflicts and difficulties and battles to be fought and won, with us entering into this spiritual realm, in the heavenlies, there will be conflicts, as we well know, if we've been saved for any length of time at all. It's an obstacle course, and God will direct and allow whatever obstacles He deems necessary to increasingly conform us to the image of Christ. But listen, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It's on your outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's ever seeking to get the advantage of us. Satan hates God. He hates God's people. And he is ever seeking to get the advantage of us, to bring us down and to ruin our testimony. As we run this race for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to detain us. He wants to divert us. He wants to ultimately disqualify us. Satan wants to make us living in the spiritual realm. He wants to make it hell on earth for us. God wants it to be heaven on earth for us. We're not ignorant of His devices. He wants to ruin us individually. He wants to ruin us collectively. And He oftentimes does that by division. He wants to bring us down. We'll have battles in this spiritual realm. But God makes provision for that too in the book of Ephesians, in the heavenlies. Turn to chapter 6. You have your Bible open to Ephesians. Turn to chapter 6. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here it is, high places in the heavenlies. You see, Satan has access to the heavenlies. And he wants to bring us down. We'll have battles. But God makes provision for us. We are told in chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, to put on the whole armor of God. Which is synonymous with putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul has it in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So putting on the whole armor of God is synonymous with putting on our Lord Jesus Christ. Living in the heavenlies is walking in the consciousness of being on resurrection ground. What were we proclaiming when we were baptized? We were proclaiming you're looking at a dead person. Oh? When did you die? We can say with the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we were baptized, that's what we were proclaiming, whether we fully realized it or not. You're looking at a dead person. What do you do with a dead person? You put them into another element. If for no other reasons, for sanitation. You put them into another element. So, I'm being baptized today. I'm going to be put into a watery grave. And that brings us to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We're baptized with Christ into his death, crucified with him, and buried with him. When Christ died upon that cross as my substitute, God saw me there long before I trusted Christ as Savior. And when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, the same with you, all that Christ paid at Calvary was reckoned over to me, and God reckoned me as a sinner having been executed in my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so you're looking at a dead person, and I'm going to be buried. I'm not going to stay there, hopefully. I'm going to be brought up by the arm of another. And that brings us to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. Because we live in the spiritual realm, and we're here to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Living in the heavenlies is walking in the consciousness of being on resurrection ground. I've been crucified with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, and now God sees me in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive forevermore, and I'm alive in him. I have everlasting life. Living in the heavenlies is realizing that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. Being in the heavenlies is recognizing that Christ dwells in the heart by faith, and we're grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17. Being in the heavenlies is recognizing that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within, and we are to allow God to have his way in our life every day. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 5. And just as the Israelites faced conflict and battles going into the promised land, we will face conflicts, battles in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies. But being in the heavenlies means that we are to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4 and 5. It means that we are to read and study and meditate, to be saturated with the Word of God. Being in the heavenlies means we are to have a consistent prayer life. God speaks to us through his Word. We speak to him in prayer. Yeah, Satan is ever seeking to get the advantage of us. He wants to bring us down, to bring shame and reproach on God as well as on us. Fellow believer, how are we doing in this spiritual realm? Here we are a few weeks into this new year. What do we need to do to be better witnesses for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let's do it. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't fully understand what we're saying. But we plead with you, dear friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, to receive him today. Don't leave this building without Christ in your heart and life. Join with me as we sing. It's number 281 in the blue songbook, but you know it.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich.
Sarah, for having you to come. Thank you for your ministry and music. Thank you. Brother Josh, would you commend us to the Lord in prayer as we dismiss.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of the blessings that we have already for us who are saved and us who are already living in the heavenlies as brothers. And you reminded us this morning. Father, may we leave this place today just full of joy, but Father, also seeking thy strength, for we know that we've crossed over Jordan in a sense, and we still have battles to fight, and we need your help, and we need your assistance in doing that. So Father, we thank you again for your word. Let it just stay in our minds and help us to just remind ourselves of what was said this morning. And be blessed, Father, in the name of God.